Father, we just want to thank you for allowing us to be able to gather here and for Ellie to be able to provide us such a place to be able to sit down and listen to George lecture to us and give us information and help broaden our knowledge of you more. We just ask, Lord, that he be blessed tonight as he gives the message that he's going to give us, and may we be responsive back to it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
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 Thank you.
Amen.
Yes, it's coming. It's coming. Oh,
I printed out the wrong file. I printed out the against the area.
Yes. We get it. We'll come to it. Don't worry.
It's different, though.
No. Don't worry.
I'm printing
up. Goodness.
I think we have it. Is that this?
What's heresy? Yes.
And is that what we're discussing tonight, or are we still on
this? No.
Man! He's coming in his room on the phone. I'm not responsible for it.
So is he getting the areas of both of us for
six? Yes, we'll do it again later.
Can you tell I'm a week behind?
Okay, brothers and sisters. We have a very important...
Yeah, I'll negotiate that first, and then I'll remove it.
When and Ellie are not here on the 26th of March, I suggested to move the meeting to our house. My wife is not going to be here, so if you come, you'll just get tea and coffee. You not get all these exotic things that Ellie, out of her good heart, and Wayne provide, you know? So, because I think we should finish by the 26th. We can function without our dean and without my wife.
I'm sure that you can. Everybody knows.
You guys are both on the 26th?
Yeah, we're going to go to that Tavistock Cup golf thing again.
Okay.
That we've gone to for 3 years. So.
But not the weekend before.
Why are you
no, just that Sunday night. We leave Sunday night. So we won't miss dinner.
Well, we can probably pull this off.
Yeah, everybody knows where George lives, right?
Yeah, we can.
Second house.
Across
the street. Second house on the left, right? Second house?
Second house on the left.
I'll email everybody, though, to remind you.
I need to continue.
All right.
Because by the time, you know, we miss a week and you come back, I was just telling Bob Walters a minute ago how the situation in Egypt. I said that nothing has been published about me in the last 3 days in newspapers. By next week, everything is forgotten. Unless someone start problems. Anyway, so I think if we miss that week, then we lose the momentum, and then the memory of modern humans, like you and me, if you regard me as modern, though I regard myself as ancient, cannot really remain on a subject for more than a week, actually, average. And that would be a miracle. Isn't that right, John? You are in teaching, in the terrible...
It's more like 15 minutes with the clientele that I have.
Okay. Now, what is a heresy before we go into St. Athanasius, three discourses against the Arians? What's a heresy? You have a handout that tells you everything, and I like that Latin proverb, the corruption of the best is the worst. If you really have something good, it's almost like, you know, have you ever bought good honey, you know, good quality honey?
Yes.
And then you add water to it, or add molasses to it, or add anything to it, it has gone. It's no longer good quality. The same is applied to anything in life. If you add anything to anything good, what you have, you know, you corrupted the good, what you have. After the corruption is the worst. Now, I like these few lines from St. Irenaeus, 2nd century writer. Error, indeed, is never set forth in its naked deformity, you know, lest being thus exposed, it should at once be detected. I never forgot a student of mine in Cambridge who had a degree in genetics. And he said to me that part of the problem with viruses, that it copies the DNA of the immunity system. So it passed through undetected. And he said it's a false one, but it plays a trick. But it is craftily decked out in an attractive dress, so as by its outward form to make it appear to be inexperienced, ridiculous as the expression may seem, more true than truth itself.
Well, look at the health and wealth gospel. I mean, look at that. I mean, that's the handsomest thing going. That's the best looking thing going, is Christ will make you rich.
And not only that, we were watching yesterday that thing about discovering the tomb of Jesus. On Discovery. And the discussion that went on, my wife recorded it for me. And I know from the Israeli Archaeological Society, which is one of the best people who are responsible for the recovery of the ancient sites in Jerusalem. I mean, they have dug tons of rubble and mud and dust and discovered great amount of things. That this burial area is certainly after the fall of Jerusalem, after the year 70. So that grave, whoever was in that grave, has nothing to do with Jesus of Nazareth.
Well, they did that in 1984. I don't know why it's back again.
I'll tell you. Because, you see, you need from time to time to create an explosion.
Especially around Easter.
You know, around Easter.
Right.
And that's true. Around Easter, that's number one. And secondly, to attract attention. Before that, you have the Da Vinci Code. Before that, you have the Jesus Seminar, if you are aware.
Gospel of Judas.
The Gospel of Judas, you know.
Yeah.
So, from time to time, see, I told you I have a cold, so you may get it yourself. So, from time to time, you know, you have something that is shocking, unusual, and people who are not experienced in apologetics and in archaeology and in history get knocked down. The two lovely ladies come to clean our house once a month. Very pious.
Well, I wouldn't say that.
I think, well, Marcia is a good woman, come on.
They have a mouth worse than a sailor, you know.
I don't judge people by the vocabulary.
I love them dearly. They're wonderful people.
And, you know, the minute they walked out last Tuesday, and they said, what do you think of that grave of Jesus? I said, Marcia, the one who sat in the upper room and said to the apostles, take, eat, this is my body. Take and drink, this is my blood. Could not have been someone who contemplated that the grave would be his end. And then she looked at me and said, oh, I never connected the two. I said, well, even professors in Cambridge will fail to connect the two. But it is in our Christian tradition that whenever you break the bread and drink the cup, you tell the death of Christ till he comes again. You know, that's Paul. So that's in the New Testament. And then I told her about the archaeological... The Israelis have done a marvelous job. Back in 1985, they were cleaning an area outside the old city of Jerusalem, a mountain, you know, a hill, obviously to build a settlement for the Jews. And then they discovered a cave dug in limestone and found 70 bodies of Jewish people or Jews who were crucified by Titus when they stormed Jerusalem in the year 70. What was fascinating, I have in the copies of the x-rays how the nails of the cross were put into the body. So for the first time we have something historical to know that it could have been here or could have been here, and very likely is here. It depends on how the soldiers looked at the hand of the criminal and saw that it is good. to be nailed, or it is frail and not good, so they will do it in that part of the hand. And in the feet too. And one of them had actually the nails already stuck in the bones. So I believe, you know, kept telling that to people since I left Cambridge. I believe we need to create a center for study, and I mentioned that to you for your prayers, for your thinking. A center for study where the laity who come maybe once a week, maybe 2 hours a week, I don't know, can be taught some good theology, good archaeology, good church history, good biblical studies, to stand up and lead other groups in their own churches. We need to do that. Laity. Non-professional, amateurs, volunteers, you know, who have an interest in witnessing to Christ. You know, they're not looking for ordination or to be paid by the church, because from my experience over 40 years, if you are paid by the church, you have to be politically correct. You have to submit to the authority of whoever. Recorded mail. Can I bring it so close so people can hear it? You know, so put that, you know, put that forward to the Lord himself and say, you know, we have a heart to witness to you. We need to learn more. Anyway, what's a heresy? The word heresy comes from the Greek verb which means to select. Hey, Mary Beth, I love you very much. Look at me. Leave the paper. You can read that at home.
Very interesting.
You can read that at home, Mary. You're such a writer, you and the dean. Hey, stay. Don't look at the paper.
Doesn't say select. It says act of choice.
Act of choice.
Yeah.
To choose. Mm-hmm. When you choose, you accept certain things and reject other things. So it is a selection based on four presuppositions. Right? Four presuppositions. Makes you select...
F-R-E-E?
Presuppositions.
Presuppositions.
Four
presuppositions. Because you're reading the paper and you're not listening, Ali.
No, I am.
No, I don't believe you.
I have to interpret for you.
No, you have two ears, you know?
I'm being up to it.
You have two ears, and your ears are excellent.
I bet I wasn't the only one thought you said three.
Presuppositions.
Four, three.
Presuppositions. Yeah. I was in sup when you were wondering if it was three, so...
Four. Presuppositions. Number one, personal experience that makes you hostile to a particular article of faith. Good example of that is the Gnostics dislike the human body. So when you make your selection, because you are a Gnostic and you don't like the human body, the first article of faith that you will reject will be the incarnation of the Son of God. Right? Clear? You don't like the body. The body is a prison for the soul, which we inherited that from Plato and the Greeks. So to speak of the incarnation is, you know, something you don't appreciate. So personal experience. Number two, misunderstanding of biblical texts. Misunderstanding of biblical texts, such as the famous text in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 13, verse 26, where our Lord says, as for the last day and the last hour, only the Father knows that, but not the Son. I think it's 26 or 32. I mean, in the shop, at any rate, it's Mark 13.
13?
Mark 13, yes. Okay? 32, 36, something like that? Huh? As was the last day and the last hour?
32.
Right, 32. Oh, my goodness.
No one knows about the day or the hour, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but only the Father.
But only the Father. So you say immediately, since the Son does not know the hour and the last day, therefore he is not equal to the Father. So you reject the co-equality between the Father and the Son.
How would you explain that?
Oh, well, we come to that in... Hold your breath. Hold your breath. No, breathe in, because if you hold your breath, I think you will expire. Anyway. Number three. Not only is understanding biblical text, but because of inability to cope with the plan of salvation. To take the plan of salvation seriously. That Christ is both divine and human. So you either hang on his divinity and reject his humanity, or accept his humanity and reject his divinity. But the challenge is to believe in the two. In the two natures. Okay? Number five. Not really awake. Okay. Hey, Julie, which number is that? Four. Julie is the best, you know. Number six is that when you live in a culture and the culture has values that is commonly accepted and clash with the gospel, very often people prefer the culture values.
Cultural values that clash?
With the values of the gospel. Such as, you know, Mr. Walter, we just talked about the gospel of riches. Did he say that?
Judas.
I said the gospel of Judas, but I was talking about the health and wealth doctrine.
Yeah, okay. That is one thing. What is the common thing in the culture during the New Testament period? In the culture of the New Testament period where Jesus lived and the apostles, if you are a hero, you kill people. You don't forgive. I assume it is the same today in our modern culture. I was watching the telly with my youngest son, and I regret that. And there was a violent film, Reservoir Dogs. Have you seen that? Oh, Reservoir Dogs. Even you, Wayne, the great expert on the cinema.
Oh, no, I've seen it, but it was a long time ago.
I haven't seen it.
Oh, you better see it and have good energy. And Daniel said to me, I don't like that film. I said, don't like it either. And then he said to me, are there any films about forgiveness? And I said, I don't know, Daniel. And he said, something that's not necessarily religious. I said, I don't know. I think forgiveness is a religious value. And actually, it is a Christian value. You know? So, to die on the cross to forgive us our sins, you know? For many educated people, look at it at that and say, that is totally rubbish. A hero, go and bash the heads of all his enemies and declare the victory of God, not by the cross, but by power and by majestic manifestation of his royal or divine authority. Are you with me? So, here you have, you know, all these things sometimes are put together in one donut. I know you Americans love donuts. Me too. You know, in one donut to create, you know, a heresy. It could be one of them, could be two of them, could be even one specific element, and that is number two, the misunderstanding of the Bible. Okay? So, what we do then to meet the four components or tenets of heresy?
How to overcome heresy, you mean?
How do we challenge that? How we respond to it? Let's take number two, because that is the misunderstanding of biblical texts. I am preparing a very long handout of how the fathers of the church responded to biblical objections by the Arians, which are identical with the objections you hear from Jehovah's Witnesses. How the people in the 4th century replied to this text like Mark 13:32.
13 or 14?
13. It's 13. that the sun does not know the hour and the day. Okay. Number one is the verb know, to know, in the Bible. It has a lot of meanings.
Are you addressing two?
Yes. I take it as, because we are interested in that more. We'll deal with others later on, but that is essential in order to satisfy the curiosity of Mr. Walter also.
Very curious.
He's right. Thank you. The verb know in the Bible, in the Old Testament especially, means the intimate relationship between man and a woman. To know, Adam knew Eve. Right? And even in the New Testament, in the Gospel of Matthew, it says that Joseph did not know Mary till she gave birth to Jesus. There was no marriage relationship. To know also is the friendly relationship between one person and another, or between one and a community. I know you. You know, even the devil, I like that story in the book of Acts, you know, when some Jews tried to exorcise demon-possessed people using the name of Jesus. And the demon-possessed leaped on the people and said, I know Jesus, I know Paul, who are you? and chased them. So, to know is a relationship. To know also means something that you actually know and you need to declare. And here is a very subtle thing. On the last day of judgment, Christ will say to the people, I was hungry. You did not feed me. I was thirsty. I was naked. I was a prisoner. You know? I can add to that, I was in the heart center. So some of you came to see me. You know? And then he will say to the people, go away from me, you cursed one, because I did not know you. I didn't know you. But in the judgment itself, he tell them that they do not do. So actually he knows them. I don't know you. I did not knew you. Me, I did not know you. Means I have no fellowship with you. So what did Jesus actually mean by that? That the Father knows, but the Son does not know, because the Son came to reveal the Father. And the Son cannot communicate that day and hour to the people. So it is a revelation, a knowledge that must not be given, must not be shared. And that is very biblical.
So he knows, but it's not to be shared.
Not to be communicated to.
So he's saying only the Father.
Only the Father, yes. If you read the whole chapter of Mark 13, you see Christ giving a description of the last day. Such and such and such and such will happen. So how can he see far away the events of the last day and don't know the last day? It's utterly illogical, impossible, absurd, as they say in Greek philosophy. It's absurd. Because you see, it's almost, if you read the whole chapter, it's almost like a commentator watching a football match and commenting on the behavior of the players. So you cannot say he does not know the game. You cannot say that he is not watching. He knows. He knows very well what's going on. But it's not a knowledge that should be communicated. And here the fathers of the church say, any revealed truth must be related to our relationship with God. So why God is hiding the last day and the last hour from us? What do you think are the reasons for not telling us when the end of time will come? He's giving us some signs, yes. Why is that hidden from us? Why do you think is that hidden? That's a very simple question. And you look, don't stare at me, just look inwardly. Why do you think that is hidden from us?
If we knew it, we'd exploit it. We'd exploit people, we'd exploit events,
it's kind of fallacy composition. If everybody has the same knowledge, you can't exploit the other person.
But we'd exploit that day.
It only works if you're the only one with the knowledge. If everybody has the same knowledge, it's an economic principle, fallacy composition.
I'm listening. I'm delighted to listen. Yes, please. Yes. I'll surprise you with three things from the ancient sources.
Probably not right.
Bob Walter. The Lord who speaks truth to the fathers of the church can speak truth to us also.
Jesus wants us to come to him out of love and faith, not because we're going to get something.
That's number one. Thank you, theologian. I never was wrong by calling you theologian. Yes. You should work out your own salvation out of love, not because there is a dead end, a dead line, That if you don't meet that end, then you are lost. No, you should actually work out your salvation with love and freedom of choice also. Good, excellent. Number two. Hey, Mr. Stan, you look very bright today.
Looking at the face of God, kind of.
John Chrysostom and Origen of Alexandria said, if we knew that last day and the last hour, civilization would deteriorate.
Isn't that what
Elliot
was saying?
Is he?
Nobody wants to do anything.
Nobody wants to do anything?
Mañana.
Okay.
Why should I do this? Why should I do that? It's
going to
end anyway.
It's going to end tomorrow.
What is it in our nature that makes us do that?
Laziness.
Is that in our nature?
I think I've been living in America for too long. Is laziness in our nature? We should collect some money and send this man to Egypt or Pakistan or one of these.
But industry is in our nature too, isn't it?
Competition. Do you know, Bob? I was with Wayne passing by, is it US Mail? And I said, is that owned by the government? He said, yeah, there are three or two.
FedEx and UPS.
And he said, because there is a competition, they improve the service, Oh, my dear sir, you need to introduce a little bit of that into a place like England. Because competition allows us to
be industrious.
It's almost like a self-defense.
So competitiveness is in our nature too.
Oh, yes. Because you see, if you do not work, you will not eat.
Yeah, and it's a totalitarian machine. This is non-existent.
Right.
That's why.
But again, we're talking about the Bible, who we are, why on the last day, what in the human nature would make us lazy? I agree with you. I'm just wondering.
Yes, laziness.
We're talking all people in all cultures.
Yes.
Everywhere.
Yes. Yes. So, everywhere. Oh yes. Oh yes.
If I knew it, that we're you'd probably shut things down if you knew day after tomorrow. That's it.
I'll stay home for a couple days.
But are we fearful? How does that relate to Adam and Eve? There was an industry in the Garden of Eden, really.
It's not a matter of industry. It's a matter of, trying to fulfill something in you.
That's what I'm saying.
But you see its futility because there's an end.
Right.
We don't even know what's happening tomorrow.
We don't.
Tonight. We don't know what's happening tonight.
To prove it. Because I don't think everybody would believe it.
If it's known from God, if God declared that.
You have to prove it.
That's another thing, Now, let me jog your memory. Thank you. This is number three. Do you remember what our Lord said? That the day the Lord will come as a thief in the night.
Yeah.
Uh-huh. when thieves come today at daytime, actually. It's terrible. No. Number two is that we become lazy. Number three is we live with the both, the unexpected and the expected. You know, be aware of the expected and the unexpected are very much related. You know, before I go to bed, I have to check that the alarm is on. At least I do that twice. You know, and be sure everything is in, you know, is in place. Because I want to sleep. I need to sleep. And even I look, you know, I never slept in a bedroom that I cannot lock the door from inside. Since I was in prison, actually. Because, you know, since I was a prisoner, then to sleep in a locked place makes me feel safe. The unexpected and the expected are related in one sense.
I don't get it.
Hold on.
Okay.
Hold on. You see, if you expect the Lord to come tonight, second coming tonight.
Yes.
You stand up and pray.
You get ready.
You get ready.
Yeah.
But because it is unexpected.
You also get ready.
You also get ready.
Because you don't
well,
know.
Well, it's also.
Yeah, it's the end.
It'll motivate you. This is about motivating. If you know the end, you don't get motivated. If you don't know the end.
Oh, hold on. Let's hear. Let's hear, Mary.
It's also faith. Right. I mean, if we know for sure something's happening, then we don't need faith.
Yes.
Because we already know.
Absolutely.
Right.
It's expectantly a part of the faith also. Yes, John.
Is this kind of tension related to, I think, is it, maybe it's John, where he talks about some of you will be treated a certain way, like, where is it, talks about, like, some are going to be martyred, some are going to be brutally martyred, you'll be cut in two, some are going to be, you know, thrown in prison. And that word some is important.
Yes.
Because it's not saying everybody's going to be thrown in prison. It's not saying everybody's going to be hacked in two. And to me, that some adds a little bit of that tension. Because I don't know that it's me, or that it could be me, I respond differently than if it said everyone will be hacked into.
Yes.
Oh, yeah. I know what John is, and I'm not. Yeah,
right, but we respond differently with that tension of it's some, and we're not sure who it is, or what it is, or when it is, or where it is.
Yes, you see, we take our journey in life by expecting and unexpecting, both. You know, I go to do my own examination. Oh, I'm supposed to do my written examination for driving. It was today.
Oh no!
Drive? You learn to drive?
I drive very well. I drive thanks.
I've never seen Wayne laugh.
That's great.
We failed. Hey, we failed.
No! She said she's going to take me today, and I forgot. Emily.
I did not say
anyway,
anything.
The tension, the unknown.
Yeah, she's the tension, you know.
You kind of buried the lead there.
Now,
that's big
no
news.
Tension.
Now, let me tell you a true story. In my parish church in Egypt, we had a woman that was regarded as a prophetess. You know, each one of us has a dent in his neck here, isn't it? Most of us. After Sunday in a service, she came out in the presence of Father Michiel and said to me, "You see this dent in your neck?" I said, "Yes. This is where the sword of Islam is going to cut off your head."
You mean like the crease in your skin?
Yes, crease in your skin, yes. We call it dent, crease, whatever you call it. And I'll tell you the truth, I was terrified. And Michiel said to me, "Don't worry, this woman is mad. Not everything she's saying is right. But you know, however, George, if you are going to become a martyr at the hands of the Muslims, that should make you a holy man." And I said, "But you know, cutting off my head is not a very nice experience, is it?" And he said, "I think once the sword gets through, you'll not feel anything." He started to give me an instruction about what's going to happen to me. And I don't want to hear about it. Anyway, she died, you know. And after she died, I left Egypt. I went to England. I was going back to Egypt. And then I came to America. But believe me, every time I wash in the in the morning and I look at my neck, I say, I better behave myself this day. You know, partly because that woman has told us a lot of things that happened to be correct, truly. Not everything she said actually happened, but partly because she's very much believed that I think she's mad, as my senior pastor said. So I better live with that hope that she's mad, rather than to live with the prophecy. You know, if you tell, that's about some, if you tell someone you are going to be martyred for Christ, I think that the life of this person will be turned upside down.
Yeah.
So it's better not to know in order to enjoy life, isn't it?
All three of these points, back, George.
Yes, George. Yes, wait, sorry.
Well, back to Mark for just a minute. So what is really being said there is
I'm not telling you.
Yeah.
Yes.
That's what that...
That's so actually within a good biblical context, yes.
You know, like, I just thought of something. If we have something going on in the office... You know,
did I allow you to speak?
But... And then, you know, like, my boss, for instance, and we dismiss somebody, and we always, you know, if somebody would come to me and say, you know, why was so-and-so let go? I say, go speak to, you know, the boss, the big boss. Even though I know, you know, I just want, because sometimes he wants to share, sometimes he doesn't, you know, depends. So something like that. I mean, I might know, but I might not share. I know a lot of things I don't share.
It's an unusual way to tell somebody that they're not supposed to know.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Because you would not say anything. You would say, go see the big boss.
Or go see George, you know.
Or go see George.
Yeah.
But here, he says, I don't know.
No, he says,
nor the Son, but only the Father.
No, but this is Christ speaking.
Yes.
He said,
he didn't say, I do not know. He said, what have that, I mean, the English?
But of that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone.
Yes. Right. But you see, again putting the angels, because in the days of Jesus, some of the rabbis had established a link with the celestial beings. In order to know things happening far away, that's still part of the Jewish mystical tradition. That a rabbi will be befriending one of the angels. And the angel will come and tell the rabbi things that will happen far away. You can read about that in the life of St. Anthony of Egypt, not just Jewish sources. That's part of our culture, but it's not part of your culture, and I'm not going to expand that because I don't want anyone to learn what I have learned.
But angels reveal things all the time in the Old Testament and in the...
Yes, indeed. But Christ forbade us...
To deal with angels. To be with them.
To be with them, yes, but not to receive revelation from them.
Where? Because Mary received a revelation and Joseph received it. Yes, angel.
But once the Holy Spirit is sent, the Spirit of Truth, the source of revelation is no longer the angels but the Holy Spirit.
Until revelation.
Until the end of time. We do not receive any information about anything connected with our Christian faith from any heavenly source except in the scriptures, or directly from the Holy Spirit.
Although it says we may entertain angels unaware.
Yes, yeah, but that's not revelation.
You don't seek revelation or wisdom. I mean, you don't...
Yeah, you don't pray to an angel, you pray to the Holy Spirit.
You don't pray to an angel, yeah, right. And you don't...
You don't want them to reveal something to you.
You know why? Because there is a chance of deception.
With angels.
Not they will deceive us, but while you are connected with a heavenly power, someone will intrude and tell you something. Look, I tell you a story that I was an eyewitness. Yes?
Yeah.
I was in the monastery, and there was a great, great ascetic living in the monastery. A man who used to fast, eat once every week, and he was such a great fellow. And on one occasion, that's the end of the sad story, his name is Theodoros. A group of angels came and said to him, you know, tomorrow stand up on the keep. The keep is a place for the monks to hide if the monastery is attacked. It's the highest place in the monastery. Stand on the top of the keep. The chariot of fire that took Elijah to heaven will come and take you to heaven because you are a holy man. And he believed that, went to the keep, because I was there for the funeral. You guess the story, obviously. Mm-hmm. And the chariot of fire came, he started to ride and fall down and was broken into pieces. The monks carried him, and he survived for 8 hours after the incident and died. And there was a big debate in the monastery whether he should pray, have a funeral service for him or not, because some people regarded him as someone committed suicide. And there is no prayer for people committing suicide in the East. That is Eastern Church. But the abbot said no. He had 8 hours to confess his sin, and the Lord allowed him to repent before he died. So we have a funeral service. So I was in the funeral service. So he, during that 8 hours, he said that the same angel has appeared before on several occasions and told him about visitors coming to see him. And what the angel said was correct. So deception does not happen just like that, you know, suddenly. No, there is a series of revelation, and till the point of, you know, of putting an end to the life of that person. So we do not receive revelation from angels. Paul in Galatians said, if I or an angel from heaven preached you something contrary to the gospel, let that be anathema. Can't. See? I mean, we have, by our, I think, from the culture, from maybe our genetics, maybe our blood, we have that extra sense of being related to celestial power. But if I ever receive a message, or a word, or a vision, or whatever, I will not act on it at all. I want to keep my heart clean in obedience to the commandments of Christ.
How do you know it's not the Holy Spirit?
Exactly. Yeah.
You had a good handout on that, Mr. Walter. How do I know it's not the Holy Spirit? 3 tests. You know a test? A lab test? Mm-hmm. Have you been to the lab, draw some blood, you know? And they tell you you're going to die in 2 weeks or something like that. 3 tests. Number one, it has to be according to the scriptures.
Mm-hmm. That's if it's the Holy Spirit, not
us. Yeah. Anything from God has to be according to the scriptures. If it contradicts the scriptures in even one word, it has to be stamped on. You know what I mean, stamping on? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Because I want to be sure that my... Mm-hmm. Local English is clear. It has to be according to scriptures. Number two, it's not for pride and gaining authority over people.
Not for what?
Pride.
Pride.
And gaining authority over people.
It's not for personal gain.
It's not for personal gain, you know? In order to manipulate people. I would be sitting in my room. I said it to one brother at College Park, and he was terrified. I asked them to do something, and they decided against it. And when he phoned me, I said, you are going to tell me this and that and that and that. And then he said, how do you know? I said, the devil told me. Oh. And then he said, and how is the devil? I said, because he wants to spoil our relationship. I know your decision already. Before you tell me on the telephone, But you know, it's a test to my love for you, whether I really love you or not. And I thank God that I know what you are about to say. Even once I picked up the tone of your voice, I knew what you are going to say. But thank God, I'm not going to act on it, you know, for manipulation and gain. Believe me, in Egypt, I was sitting in my room, on my flat, drinking, and I say to, you know, in 10 minutes or so, the police come to arrest me. It does happen. How do you know? I am not a prophet. The devil told me. Now, the angels will tell me differently. They will not tell me the police come to arrest me. They will tell me, fear not, they come to arrest you, but the Lord is with you. It's the difference between a message that tells you something to plant fear and panic, and the message that will plant peace and trust. And that is very precise. That's not something you can play with.
That the third point, the message would bring peace and
trust. Yes. Well, wait a minute. But if that's from an angel, then it's still anathema.
No. It's not in conflict with the scripture.
No. And you know...
You can't listen to angels if it's not in conflict with the scriptures, but it's got to be the Holy Spirit. That's how we know it's the Holy Spirit.
Yes, if the Holy Spirit speaks to me, or even if an angel spoke to me, it will be, you know, to confirm me in my faith. I was praying...
But you said angels don't speak.
They don't. And if they do, I don't want to listen to them. One of our hermits said to me...
I'm confused.
Yeah, you just said the same. We've gone backwards, because angels will confirm in faith, but we're not supposed to listen to angels.
No, I don't want to listen to any angel. Even if they tell me the truth, I don't want to.
Even if they're comforted.
Even if they tell me the truth, I don't want to listen to anyone. I want to live by the cross of Christ as an obedient Christian, and the future and present events are in the hands of God. Period. Oh yes, I get a lot of messages, you know, every day. I'm not going to listen. Stamp on them. Most of them are true. Most of them are true.
George, I mean...
And I don't act on one single one.
But God sent an angel to Mary, and he told her she was conceived by the Holy Spirit.
Yes, but what did he say? Fear not.
So, but she listened to him. And you're saying, I won't listen regardless?
Yes.
Yeah. Whether he says fear not or not?
No, all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit's there before the ascension, then. It's before Jesus is born, the Holy Spirit's already there.
I don't want to listen to anything. This is George Bowie. I'm wrong. Okay? I'm wrong. Can I be wrong once in my life?
Yeah.
Well, the Old Testament talks a lot about people have
okay.
filled with the being not indwelt by the Spirit, but filled with the Spirit for a moment, you know, for speaking in the Spirit, they did thus and so. The prophets in particular. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon me and I blah blah blah.
Yeah, but it's not the Holy Spirit didn't come until Jesus left.
The Holy Spirit didn't indwell until Jesus left. No.
But see, I mean, but that's the Spirit. You're talking about a heavenly being.
Yes.
You know.
A heavenly being even.
If the heavenly being is sent by God.
I would say thank you, I don't
want
to. Which
is what angels are, messengers of God,
I would say thank you, I don't want to listen to you.
I don't think you can say that.
I don't listen to anyone except to Christ.
But what if Christ sent him?
I don't think in my case Christ never, I don't know. I want Christ and nobody else.
Why would you need an angel if you have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you?
You see, that's it.
So I would always question it, because why would you need it if the Holy Spirit was in you?
I don't need an angel, actually.
That is a great question.
Yeah, and I think that's the answer, Melissa, too. I think you're right. I think you don't need the angels.
Right.
That isn't, God doesn't have to send
so
angels.
Why would he send one so you would...
I mean, he sent an angel to the prison to free Peter, to free
Paul. Yes, but that's not a revelation. That's not about something that's going to happen.
No, I'm not...
I'm talking about a revelation related to future events.
Can I pray?
Not you mean you can. You must speak. What do you mean can?
Is it allowed to, when I get on an airplane, to pray to God that he would send his angels to
protect you?
He'll protect the plane.
Oh, yes, why not?
You're praying to God, not to the angel.
Right.
Yeah.
But asking him to send his angels.
What's like to be approached by angel? There are three different approaches. One is an inner voice that comes into your inner life, into your mind, unexpected.
What is this? Three what? Of what?
Three ways these beings communicate with
three
us.
Three ways, okay.
You know,
and ask what it's like to be approached by an angel.
The most common one is you'll be sitting or driving your car or eating your food, and suddenly, without any preparation, unexpected, a verbal message comes into your mind, or a picture, an image, you know, a picture. That's the most common one. Number two, you could see that person, divine person or heavenly person in a manifestation. You know? A manifestation, you know?
Sure.
Sometimes in form of light, in a form of fire, you know, it does happen. And thirdly, that being can communicate with you through a human form. I mean, like a human voice speaks to out loud. I'll tell you my own experience. I was walking the street in Nottingham because I really prayed for the peace between Egypt and Israel. I was about to get into a mall to buy some food. When a man I never met before said to me, Isaac Rabin is going to be killed tomorrow. And I looked, I heard the voice, and I looked, there was no person. And I kept saying, my goodness, what is that? The next day, Rabin was shot dead. See? Now, that's not demon, that...
Yeah, we hear stories like that all the time about, you know, somebody walking a street and somebody, you know, hey, I'm so-and-so, would you know, come this way? And people tell stories like that all the time, and then all of a sudden, where'd that person go? That person doesn't, you know, it's like, do you know the guy that lives around the street? What guy that lives around the street? There's nobody that lives around the street. It's like,
name my phone.
It's like, those make the hair on my arm stand up when I hear stories like that.
From situations. But that's...
You know, when I was working with Red Cross in Beirut, shooting and sniping from the top of the buildings, I could have been shot dead, if I tell you, at least 5, 6, 7, 8, 20 times per day by snipers. Despite of the Red Cross, what do you call it, the Red Cross... Yes, and even the helmet. In spite of that, some of our colleagues were shot. But you know, I will pray.
Thank you.
I will pray and say to the Lord, would I get out of my center to buy bread or to meet my colleagues? And then I hear a voice from God asking me to go. Sometimes it's a text from the scriptures. Sometimes a clear message. If I don't, I stay put. And I missed being assassinated several times in Beirut. I'll tell you, I went to see a friend in Ras Beirut, which is supposed to be a safe area. That's about, in an area where May was living, just 3 minutes away from May's old home. And before I left, we stood at the elevator, you know, telling jokes. You know, jokes. Oh, here's a joke, and then I said, I think it's about time to go. There were people that put a machine gun outside the seminary where I used to teach, waiting for me. A person walked ahead of me a minute and a half. He was shot dead. And I heard the machine, they call it that?
The gunfire.
The gunfire, and I stopped in my place, and the man was just cut into pieces, and the people ran away. If I have been early, a minute and a half, I would have been killed with that person. So, things happen because God has a plan for us. But I don't bank, I don't think of the future in a message I received. The future is in the hand of Jesus. I live under His authority. Alive or dead, sick or good, whatever, it is under Christ's authority.
George, why do you say that the voice that you heard out loud telling you...
About Rabin.
Why do you say that that was an angel rather than a demon?
Because demons do not know the end of life of a human person. They don't. They have a very, I think I better produce a handout for you from the ancient sources. Though there is at East 9th Ferris.
Yeah, it was we did a whole thing on angels in December '04.
Yes.
Or November. I mean, we had a whole.
So if you if
demons too, Bob?
Yes, angels and demons. Yes.
Yeah.
Yes. There is a long text. I would really beg you to read the Life of Saint Anthony. By the way, the Life of Saint Anthony written by Athanasius of Alexandria.
Wait a minute. Wait. You said all that to the Life of Saint Anthony
of Egypt.
Of Egypt. Saint Antony.
Yes.
Of Egypt.
Written by Athanasius also.
By Athanasius. Where are you going to find it?
I'll tell you. If you, Ellie, if you take me to the Christian
bookstore.
No. The seminary. What's that called?
Christian Theological Seminary.
CTS.
Yes, they have it on me. I went to Shane last week, and I saw the greatest collection of my life.
And he bought several more.
So maybe you could just borrow it from George.
Oh, you can download that. Wait a minute. You can download the old translation from the internet.
What do you download and send it to me?
There's a book about St. Anthony in
you know what
Borders Bookstore, because I didn't buy it, but I sat and read some of it a couple years ago.
You can download the Life of St. Anthony from the internet.
If we can do that, I'll make it into a Word document that is readable. And if you would, just send it to me, George.
Do I dare to disobey you?
Not usually.
Take my advice.
hey! Well, you know, the more time passes, the more my love and respect for you is growing. I don't know where it's going to end, you know. Why don't you take me to, where are you going, to Florida or whatever you're going?
Wherever you want to go.
Florida.
No, we're going to Florida. I told him while you weren't here.
I can carry your golf bags, you know. Anyway, let's go back to our...
George,
yes.
I would like to ask another question.
Please.
Back two or three topics.
Yes.
When we were talking about the verse where Jesus said, the Father knows, but the angels...
Mm-hmm. The Son.
Knows except for the Father.
The angels don't know, nor the Son, but the Father alone.
Isn't it feasible that because... Jesus took on human form.
Yes.
Took on human limitations.
Yes.
That he also took on limitations of knowledge.
Yes. Correct. That is one of the approaches of Saint Athanasius, actually.
Oh, okay.
And because you are younger than me, you can run ahead of me.
Oh,
you are younger than me! What's bad about it? It's good.
It depends on what the race is about.
And I think, you know, many of the fathers of the church said exactly the same thing, that Christ abandoned freely his power and his knowledge to live our limited human life. To the extent that, let me ask, put that into context, you know, because have you ever appeared on the theater acting as, say, George Washington, give me a name of a woman?
Since you're a woman?
Marie Antoinette.
Marie Antoinette, you know. When you act and you put on your clothes and the makeup and things, your real personality ceases to exist. If you are a good actor. And the other personality that you are projecting supposed to be in control, right? I was told by Frank Lake, our great psychotherapist, that many of our actors and actresses get hit by schizophrenia, become schizophrenic because of acting, they lose their touch with the real personality. They suffer from schizophrenia and become schizophrenic, you know, because the it's a good English word actually. Because their inability to be in touch with their personality. But you know, in the case of incarnation, Christ emptied himself and took a form of a slave. And the slave does not know the day and the hour. Yet he told us a good description of the day and the hour. You'll get it in a big handout from Saint Athanasius.
Yeah, he gave us all kinds of signs to look for. Instead, watch for them.
Okay. Yes, sir.
Two things. One, kind of building on that and going back, and something you said made me think of it.
Excuse me.
To me, it also shows the uniqueness of what we call the triune God. Because Christ is in a relationship, the Son is in a relationship with the Father. And by not revealing what he knows, he is acting out that relationship. If he went ahead and told us, he's not a part of that relationship. It's like, I know it, I'm going to tell you. He does that for gain. He does that for power. He does that for... It would go against that relationship that he so wants us to see and be a part of. Mm-hmm. That's one thing I thought of. And then I was trying to sum up what you've said, and I don't know if this would be safe to say about how you deal with it, but it helps me. Would it be safe to say that when angels or when things are revealed to us by spirits or whatever, that we really should be in the habit of testing that against the Holy Spirit and against the Word? And it sounds like what you're saying is, you know what, when an angel talks to me, if an angel reveals to me, whatever he reveals to me, you know what, I really don't want to hear it. Mm-hmm. What I would rather is hear from the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to test what you hear, if I have any interest at all. I'm going to test that against the Word. I'm going to test that against the Holy
Spirit. How would you test it? Seriously.
By looking at the Word and see if it's contrary to Word, by praying.
Well, there's tests right there.
By praying. By
that it was God who told him to kill all those
correct.
People.
And by not, and it, what it's me made me think of is that we should not necessarily be in the habit of an angel said it, I'm doing it. That it's, you know what, be patient. Let it settle. Test it against Scripture. Don't follow that voice in your head just like that. And if there ever is a case where you should follow that voice in your head, boy, it better be really, really
clear.
It better be really, really the voice of God. And you know what? I think we serve a God that would make it very clear. I want you to act, and I want you to act now.
You know,
he would not make it
right. He would right. Make it
ambiguous.
You know, John, I had people came to, a pastor brought one of his people to see me. You were away when was last week? I got a telephone call from one of our pastors. He lives here in Indiana and brought a gentleman in his own community who he claims to be a prophet and he wants to run the whole church on prophecy. Okay? Somehow he said, let's go and see this unusual man, Bibawi, you know, so. I didn't know why. I didn't know. They all opened the door, they walked in and brought this man and said, George, we come from a very serious matter with you. My brother thinks he's a prophet and he has a lot of prophecies about how to run the church. Mm-hmm. So I said to him, you know, all right, let me hear some of them, you know. So it was a specific order to certain people in the community, right? So I said to him, look, as a Christian, I have to test you. on two scores. The score number one, that the church as a community is not governed by prophecy, but governed by the commandments of Christ. Love your enemy, forgive injuries, carry your cross, you know, pray, fast, do charity. You don't need a prophet to tell you to do that, do you? Okay? Have a holy life. Do you need a prophet for that? No. And I said, that's the first score. So most of the things you told me are not related to that, you know? You want to move the commandments and put yourself in the place of the commandments. And I think that's wrong. Okay? He wasn't very pleased. But that doesn't matter. I'm not doing it to pay the pastor a favor. No. Truth is truth. And I said, number two, if there are things ambiguous that are unclear, some people from that community want to go to evangelize in Bangladesh. And they want to know the will of God. And I said, yes, then you should pray, that prophet man, with other people, because Christ didn't say, you on your own, no. If two or three gather together, see, and that's known in the Bible as the body of witnesses. Pray with some people, two or three, and see what the Lord will say about going to establish a church and send a mission to Bangladesh. If two of you or three heard that same message, then act on it. But don't go and tell a couple. One of them actually had a very, very good job, with a very big fat salary. He said to him, you resign your job and go to Bangladesh. So, he and his wife came running to the pastor, and the pastor said, who said that? It is, you know, and this man is creating a big turbulence in the community, actually. So, after that, you know, he never contacted me, doesn't want even to speak to me, and his, I met his minister 2 days later on, and some things, and said, George, I think you became enemy number one. I said, why? Because I said to him that the church should be governed by the commandments of Christ. I became an enemy. I mean, that's not a sign of holiness at all. Will you please bring this man and let us make peace with him? And he said, no, don't waste your time. He already left the church and is going to go. He's going to your another church. And I said, alas, you know, alas in English. Alas in English.
Alas, good riddance.
You know, it's you know. Now, you cannot govern a community by, you, John, came and said to me, you, George Vivawi, I had the same thing in my parish church. One of our young ministers, ordained a minister, came to join the staff. And Father Mikhail said to me, keep your eye on him. And I said, I had so many things in it. I didn't keep my eye on him. I let him do his own business, you know. And then suddenly we had a divorce case in the congregation. He went, that young minister, to a girl and said to her, the Virgin Mary appeared to me and asked you to marry so-and-so. Oh, and the girl, being a very pious, stupid woman, you know, sometimes piety and stupidity are linked, you know, yeah, went and married the man. Mm. And the man who married is a sadistic. Mm. He beats her up, made her life share hell. So she applied for divorce. And the family came, the whole thing exploded. The family came and said, you know, this is one of your ministers. He saw the Virgin in a dream. And then he said, bring him here. And he said to him, you know, let's go and stand and put your, this is a very solemn oath in the Eastern Church. Put your hand on the altar of God and say that you really saw the Virgin in a dream. And he put his hand and he said that I saw the Virgin in a dream. And then I was standing there, I said to our senior pastor, this man need to see a medical psychiatrist. He's mentally, you know, unbalanced. Because it is impossible for you. And then I got hold of the girl, I said to her, what made you marry the man? And she said, because this priest came and told me the Virgin. I said, but the Virgin Mary should appear to you.
That's right.
And marriage is a free choice. You know? So we had to run a course on marriage for a whole month. We had to run a course on discerning visions and dreams and prophecies in my church as a result of that episode, which is so painful even to remember. Because, you know, that girl, you know, in a moment of anger and despair, stripped herself, the upper part of her body, to show us what the man did to her, own body. I mean, come on. I mean, don't tell me. You know, if I was the girl, I would have given that man a punch in his nose. I don't want to hear anything about a voice coming from above. I want to live the commandments of Christ daily. Whether Israel attack Egypt or Sadat will be shot dead. By the way, I was saved from assassination with Mr. Sadat by 5 minutes. I was about to go into the military parade, and the driver with my own bishop passed by the cathedral. You know, passed by the cathedral. And then I said to the driver, stop. Something in me said to me, don't go. And I even called the bishop from his sleeves to get out of the car and do the work in the cathedral. And he said, no, the president will be very angry. And he went and sat behind the president, and he was shot dead, and I was saved. You know, the more I think about it, and I did not hear a voice. It was a sense of my heart I shouldn't go. Deep sense, you know, I could not even resist. I walked out of the car, he was shot dead, and God spared my life. Because I'm a sinner, I need to repent. That's the real reason. But I lamented this of my bishop also. And you know, that evening, you know, on the 6th of October 1981, the police came to arrest me because I did not go to the military parade because I knew about the assassination plan. Can you believe that?
Sure. Oh, yeah. Yeah. And it's probably, I mean, if the bishop hadn't been there, they would have figured it was a Coptic plot.
Can you believe that? You know, and you know, it's the Middle East, yes. And I kept saying, Lord Jesus Christ, what did you save my life? Maybe to come here and to tease you and to fall in love with all of you. And, you know, I say to my wife, you know, these Americans are really terrible. They have a hypnotic smile on their face. When I look at them, I just have to fall in love with them. Men and women, you know, not just the women are more beautiful, obviously. Let's have a drink.
Let's have a drink. Thank you.
Disappointed about your driver's test. It wasn't on my calendar.
Do you know, I suddenly remembered. I was supposed to go today to get the papers and to sign and all these things.
Let's talk after the thing. Let's try to get going.
Now I have to beg you, I have to beg Joyce, I have to beg Ellie, I have to beg Bob Walter, and...
Well, I can't speak for those other people, George. You don't have to beg me.
And Stan is leaving on Wednesday, so if
Where
I...
Are you, oh, you're going to...
Oh, but Portugal? My wife is here.
Oh, you're going to Phoenix?
What, you need a ride to church?
No, my wife is here.
Oh, that's right. Sorry.
I thought he was taking
you know what I think, George?
Test.
You know what I think? I think May knew all about that thing today.
You mean you want to keep me grounded at home, huh?
Right.
I see.
On you.
It's a conspiracy. It's a conspiracy. Yeah.
Then I'm going to go to the competition and go and get the license. See? Become a good capitalist.
I got him. I told him. I got him the book. I said, study for the test.
I did.
And I even got little cars, you know, those little toy cars. Yeah, no. Cars, little, those
cars.
Cars.
Little Hot Wheels
like
things.
The Hot Wheels.
Oh.
And I brought cardboard, and I was going to draw the lanes, you know, see how you maneuver.
I thought I was. Oh, from my one.
In Cairo, George, do they drive on the right side of the street?
They drive on every side.
Which side is the steering wheel on in the car?
On the left side?
Like America. Left.
You know what rotten is?
The only people who drive on the right are the British.
Right, that's what I've heard.
And those who are part of the Anglo...
Australia, Japan.
The British Empire.
Yeah, in New Zealand, they drive on the right.
And Kenya. And Kenya and Cyprus.
And Cyprus, too.
Yes, it's still a bit slow. Try to make a left turn. My job in England is to, my husband drives and I say,
keep it on
the look to the right, stay left. Before you go out into an intersection.
Anyway, we got lost somewhere.
I don't know what we got lost.
No, we got lost over the spirits and the angels. I regret I opened the file, but however, it was important to stir up troubles.
No, let's go back to Helen.
Just did the four perspectives for Harris.
Americans love talking about angels.
Yes.
For Harris.
Let us look back at how people select and reject doctrines, right?
We did that, yes.
And we looked at the four presuppositions, right, Madam Dean?
Yeah.
Okay. Now, let us talk about Arianism now.
Okay.
Arianism represents the four presuppositions that we have listed. I can still see them here.
In previous classes, I've handed out charts I had on Arianism and all, so you might want to look back at that.
Okay. I personally believe that this man, Arius, was a Libyan by origin, studied with a great martyr of the Church of Antioch by the name Lucian of Antioch. You have all that in the handouts, Linda, so...
I liked it. Okay.
Learned, you know, many of our leaders or priests or pastors in the 4th, 5th century will go to study philosophy, rhetoric, logic, mathematics, and even medicine before they are ordained in order to present a good cultural image of Christianity among the educated. So in the city of Alexandria, you have priests and bishops who were highly educated according to the standard of that time. Some of them are really, really educated people. Very shrewd also. Arius was a very clever man. He composed his doctrine in a form of prose and poetry in a book called Thalia. You have that in your handout. The Thalia means songs for being merry, or songs for a banquet. So it rhymes, in Greek it rhymes. And when it rhymes, and it is and is said into Greek melodies, it destroys the entire Christian teaching.
So you sing heresy.
You know, yes, you sing heresy. But when you sing it, you know, you are not aware of the, as Saint Irenaeus said, you are not aware of what actually is inserted in the teaching. Now, what was the main central point in Arianism? The foundation of Arianism. I think, again, you know, inability to cope with the plan of salvation. He could not conceive for a minute that Christ is both divine and human. So, texts or words in the scriptures that were said about the humanity of Jesus were applied to his divinity. So you have to say, so what about texts that actually speak of the divinity of Jesus?
So did he err on the side of Christ as divine but not human? Or
no,
human
no.
But not
he, everything being said about Christ as human applied it to his divinity.
Okay.
You know, such as the Father is greater than me, John 14. He said there is a comparison. One is greater than the other. Then the Son is inferior. He is not equal or even in any sense to the Father. Therefore, the Father alone is God. John 17. That they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. He said, since the scriptures and out of the lips of Jesus says that the Father is only true God, then the Son is not the true God. See? Again, Mark 13, 32, the text that we have read. Again, another text in the book of Proverbs about divine wisdom. If Jesus is the wisdom of God, in wisdom, in the book of Proverbs, I beg your pardon, chapter 8, verse 22, according to the Greek text of that verse in the Septuagint, the Lord created me at the beginning of his ways. The Lord created me. It's Proverbs 8, 22, Mr. Walter.
Got it.
What does it say?
The Lord brought me forth as the first of his works before his deeds of old.
Okay, that's nearer to the Septuagint. While the Hebrew says, the Lord possessed me, kana in Hebrew, to possess or to have. So if Christ is the wisdom, God the Father created him. Okay? And then, you know, all sorts of things, a very, very well-known text. Oh, I like it. May I?
Yes, you
can. Do you mind?
No.
I hope I'll be able to read it because, oh my goodness.
Can I sign it for you?
Julie.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah, yeah,
yeah. I won't be able to read it in about a year.
Young eyes.
Huh?
Young eyes.
Young eyes, young everything. My goodness.
Wait,
if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15.
What is it?
1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians. I can't even read without my glasses.
Use Wayne's Bible, George. He's got the big print.
No, that has footnotes and things.
He's up to his challenge.
No, he doesn't. He's got an alibi.
Verse 25.
Okay. What is this?
25. 15:25. Yeah, you have to read that. I can't. I mean, this
four.
Is...
No.
Yeah.
1 Corinthians 15:25.
25:26, please.
For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death.
Mm-hmm. Go on.
For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says, all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he has accepted who put all things in subjection under him.
Mm-hmm.
When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him. That God may be all in all.
You see, how could you treat the Son as equal to the Father while he's supposed to be subjected to the Father? See? Very challenging text, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Is that, which to say, is that the New American?
ESV.
Sorry?
English Standard Version.
Have you got NIV?
I got it.
What does it say?
For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be defeated or to be destroyed is his death. Sorry. For he has put everything under his feet. Now when it says that everything has been put under him, it is clear that he does not include God himself who put everything under Christ.
Mm-hmm.
When he has done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him so that God may be all in all.
Mm-hmm. And so, you know, you have all these texts put together to create the core of Arianism. That if you bring forward a text that speaks of the divinity of the Son, the Arians will say, okay, he is God, but not he is the God. If you say that he is Lord, okay, he is Lord, but he is not the Lord. Two things, you know, when you have the two streams of water coming from two different sources meet together to create one.
A confluence.
That's the word I want, sir, thank you. He's the best interpreter I ever had in my life. One stream that helped or jogged the memory of Arius is what we call normally monotheism. God is one. If God is one, that stream that's flowing in this direction, and for Arius, if God is one, then what do you do with the sun? Then his divinity must be lowered more than the divinity of the Father. Other stream that met, that is that Arius, like many educated people of the time, saw that Christianity is a real threat to the culture. Indeed it is. Come on. It has its link with humility, holiness, being passive,
forgiving,
you know, all these values that the Roman culture does not accept. Therefore, this man, Jesus Christ, is came to disturb the whole civilization. So after all, if we have one God, why do we need a God incarnate? What for? You don't need a God incarnate. Historians say that Arius was a man of a good moral conduct. You know, the nobility of character, the discipline, the ability to control feelings, to grow up in virtues by being educated, by being a good philosopher, by being also a good Roman citizen, who do not want to see Roman civilization collapse and being replaced by what we call the values of the gospel. So let us remove Jesus out of the picture, and you know, believe me, when every year there is an anti-Christian element in the media, I keep saying, my goodness, we're still living in the second, third century. The only thing new is the tactics. This man on the tele yesterday, he had the dynasty of Jesus. Did you see that on Discovery yesterday? I mean, dynasty of what? If you have a DNA from the bones and the same of whatever child, yes, but you have to prove in the first place that the DNA is actually Jesus' DNA. The only scientific evidence point that the child, it belongs to this dead man. That's it. I mean, the writing on the sarcophagus, you know, is certainly about 100 years after Jesus. It is incredible. But, you know, in every year, we'll have something. Something will come forward to tell us that Jesus is not God. Now, what we will lose if Jesus is not God, this is what I'm banking on. We can read the handout. It's all historical.
This is where it gets good.
What we will lose if Jesus is not God incarnate, if he is not the Son of God. Number one, we are not the children of God. Let me list them and then go and visit them each separately before I forget. No. List them one after the other. Oh, yes, yes. We are not the children of God. And number two, our knowledge of the nature of God is limited by our education, our culture. Number three, we will create a God according to our level of understanding of divinity. And number four, our ideas of God will implement certain code of ethics. Number five, God does not communicate his life to human beings and leave them completely in a state of deprivation. Is that the right word in English?
Deprivation.
Okay.
Say that again, it's to human beings and his...
In a state, leave the human beings in a state of deprivation. Number six. Number six. Our eternal destiny is very obscure. Number seven. There is a split between heaven and earth. And therefore, our history, our achievement, are not related to any divine plan. In other words, our history starts with us and ends with us, rather than starting with us and ends in the blessed eternity.
Would that one be related to, I don't want to say this, is it Nietzsche that talked about the death of God, and therefore it would become just a will to power, that if we have no connection with God, then it's all about power, and who has the power?
Okay. Now, let us visit each one of these briefly.
What was number three again?
Yeah. We create our own God.
Our own divinity, our own concept.
We create God according to our own level of
understanding
of divinity.
Yes. And abilities.
And abilities, yes. I don't know. I had such a great assistant in Cambridge, you know, a German guy. I would speak and he would write on his laptop and appear immediately on the screen. Whew. He was great. Now, let us visit this.
Holly?
So I'm not great.
Did you hear that?
I did. I'll get my laptop, George.
You have to have a data show.
I don't know how you do that.
You do a data show. And
I had another American at Emmanuel College. My goodness, Alan, I never forgot. Who?
LCD projector.
Huh?
Just need an LCD projector.
Oh, yes, this is you are in that business. Okay. Listen, my friends, if I want to visit all of this, I don't know. Did you develop the sense that this is actually one circle, not two circles? Part of it is divine, part of it is human. I know you're not following me because you never heard it before.
Well, number two through the end are all the same.
Yes.
They're
you say
all
if Jesus
human.
Is not God,
yeah.
We lose. We lose, and then this is the list of what we lose.
Yeah. You see, our knowledge of God is limited by our education and culture. In other words, this is a challenge to us that neo-paganism, not the real God, but gods. I hear paganism sometimes in our churches. All I need to do is to shut my ears and to pray and forget what I heard. Paganism. Share paganism is preached from the pulpit in Christian churches. The God they speak about is not the God of Jesus Christ. Not the Father, certainly. Never mind. You know why this is?
Why don't...
Yeah, go on, go ahead.
Never mind, sorry.
No, go ahead.
What's an example of that?
No, I don't want to give examples.
But that's not
you, a troublemaker. I'm not
going. Not fair.
No, it is fair.
No, you just made a very serious
All right. Okay, here it is. Okay, you don't sleep tonight with nightmares. Here it is. Anytime you say that God the Father poured his anger on his son on the cross is a sheer paganism. It's not in the scriptures.
Oh, George, we're going to have to explore this topic.
Shh. I'm taking notes over here.
It comes up every week.
I think he's harping. Give us something else. We've heard that.
We heard that. Every time you say that if you do not repent, God will punish you for your sins.
We've heard that one too.
You heard that one too. Every time you say that if I sin, I lost my relationship with God. And I have to appease him or to do something to gain his acceptance.
Now that,
you heard that too?
You didn't say something new, you just said say something.
I believe that you don't appease, you don't earn God's favor.
I think sometimes churches can get, our preachers can get off into like psychoanalysis or...
modern psychology.
You know, how can we get rid of depression? Or how can we have a better marriage? Or
Linda, I have no problem with that. I wish this be included part of the message, but behind that, there has to be a Christian doctrine.
Exactly, yes.
Oh yes, have a good marriage, how to manage your business, how to fight your mother-in-law, something like that, you know? Mm-hmm. That's fine.
Don't fight.
I would think Ellie'd be coming out of her seat, because that's what nuthetic counseling is. I mean, it like defeats psychology, where everything is reduced to a list of symptoms, and you have this disease because you have this list of symptoms, and it's very simplified, and you know, has nothing to do with the Word of God. I'm learning more about nuthetic counseling these days. So.
What is it you think they say? Say that again.
What is it I think they say?
Yeah, what is it you just said?
He wasn't too far wrong.
No, just that modern psychology tends to make lists out of everything.
Uh-huh.
And it becomes very secular, where a lot of that stuff's already in the Bible, and you know where to look for it.
Yes,
and
okay.
How to let the Holy Spirit work.
Okay.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah.
Modern psychology treats the symptoms only, not the source of the issue.
Yeah.
Maybe in American schools, some of the American schools, but in British school, treat the cause. Treat the cause is the motto of psychoanalysis.
Well, if they deny the spiritual realm, then they can't address the cause.
Well, the man who taught me was a very fine Christian. He never deviated from Christianity, actually. Never mind.
Yeah, but they're getting around that now by talking about treating the spiritual person, but don't say Christianity.
Don't say Christ.
Yeah, when they say treat the spiritual person, they're not talking about
Christ.
The same spiritual person we're talking about.
Look, my friends. Mm-hmm.
This whole list sounds like our society.
Look, my friends. When we create our own concepts of divinity, that will be a reflection of our own nature. It will become almost like a self-reflection. Again, another form of neo-paganism, and lacks the basic tenets of Christianity, that God is love. You know? God is love. God is love. I mean, God is love is basic Christianity. Not shared with any other religion. I'm afraid to say so.
And when you hear people saying, oh, we all love.
This is rubbish. Not just his love, but he is ready to sacrifice his life for you, and he did on the cross. Mm. Sacrifice his life on the cross. God in Christ stretches his hand to those who do not want him.
Who crucified him.
You know? And that's it. Our idea of God will lead to a certain code of ethics. Yeah, the God of power. That's just like Nietzsche. You know? You create your own divinity, you create your own code of ethics, and the two get locked into a cultural circle. God does not communicate, this is very important. God does not communicate his life and leaves us in a state of deprivation. Yeah. I mean, people say to me, why are you so anti-Islam? I say, because God is in heaven, human beings are on earth, the only link is the law or the Sharia, right? God is utterly unknown in himself. And therefore, the people who are on earth here are terrified of him. Terrified of him. And that's why they fight with such eagerness in order to gain his acceptance. Oh, yes.
And the Muslim world is really in a state of deprivation.
Absolutely. I mean,
it's so horrid.
Absolutely. You know, I don't know if we need one night, more than one night, to look at how our understanding of love and unity in the church has actually shaped our own code of ethics, the way we treat each other. Now, number seven.
Don't skip number six.
No, let me make a selection. Now, number seven.
He'll come to it.
I'll come to it. Don't worry, Bob. I mean, we are going. We'll go through them again and again. Number seven. Now, what is the purpose of our cultural development? Christ works in the culture. Indeed, he does. In order to bring our liberation, to fulfill it. Because, you know, don't forget, John, you will not listen, you will not find that in the book.
Well, lots of these things are similar to what I read the other day, so.
Okay. He is the Alpha and the?
Omega.
And the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, you know, but between the beginning and the end, Christ is working in our civilization.
It's the A, B, C, D, E.
In order that we may gain our fulfillment. Of course, during setbacks and during many falls. It doesn't, you know, go up all the time. It's almost, you know, up and down. But every time we go up and we go down, we learn something new. Our liberation. And because God is communicating his life to us in this earthly being through his Son, we know that our life is not going to end nowhere. It's going to end into a perfect humanity. And that will be on the Day of Judgment. But all the things that went through our human history will lead us into development and liberation through setbacks also.
George, are these all true of the people who follow the Jewish faith now as well, that was not true before Christ?
Can you expand your question a little bit?
Well, I mean, I assume that the Jewish faith before Christ, they were looking forward to the Messiah coming, mm-hmm. but then Jesus came and he was rejected as the Messiah by most mm-hmm. people of the Jewish faith. Mm-hmm. So does that mean that all of these things are true for the Jews? People who are Jews today who have not come to Christ?
Well, yes. Because, you see, I was talking about the spread of the blessing of Abraham. You know, how many Jews are in the world today? All of them, in Israel, outside Israel. About 18 million. Right? How many Christians are in the world today?
Billion or so?
Hmm?
Billion?
About, even more. The Catholics alone are more than 300 million. The Catholics alone, you know. So, if you talk about the blessing of Abraham, locked into the circle of 15 or 20 million, while Christ came and opened the circle to include the, what we call the Christians, then it becomes obvious that there is a movement in history. I mean, I am eagerly studying the Messianic Jews. I worked with them in England. They even want me to become one of their rabbis, and I said no. I don't want to go back to Judaism. Thank you very much indeed. But you know, the way that movement brought thousands of Jews to Christ. There is a video somewhere, the Lord give me wisdom, get a copy of it, of Rabbi Pinhas. Rabbi Pinhas Shapiro.
Shapiro. Can't say the P.
Okay, no, because there's no P in Hebrew. He was an Orthodox Jew, very Orthodox, ultra-Orthodox. When a community of Messianic Jews were formed up in Upper Galilee, he went to bring them back to Judaism, to argue with them, which is a normal Jewish practice. In the meeting they prayed, the rabbi was filled by the Holy Spirit, suspended in the air. It's on a video. So it's my own eyes. Suspended in the air, starts to say in Hebrew, Jesus Christ is Lord. He was taken to the River of Jordan, baptized, became a Christian. As a result of that, the Knesset met and decided, issued a law, any Israeli who embraced Christianity would be deprived of his passport.
Would be what?
Deprived of his passport. Uh-huh. You lose his nationality.
There's a recent article about that too.
Really?
Yeah.
I would love to see it.
They've started trying to reinforce it. It's been sometime in the last 4 to 6 weeks I read it.
Really?
You're talking Jews in Israel.
Oh yes. Oh yes. Anyone.
Yeah, because they're real upset with the Jews for Jesus.
If they are in the army, they would be dismissed. If they are in the security, they'll be dismissed. They will never be appointed to the cabinet, and they are no longer Israeli citizens.
And yet it's a very secular country. I mean, that's to me the amazing thing. That you have to be
They're not
Jew.
Really worried if you don't follow any religion at all.
Yeah, just don't be a Christian.
Yeah.
Isn't that funny?
So here you are. That is, again, you know, when you see that explosion in Orthodox Judaism, is causing a very the volume of anger against Christians among Orthodox Jews is beyond expression. And you know when you say I'm a Jew for Jesus, you know, oh my goodness, you'll meet such hostility. But because you know I personally believe that the Lord is working toward the Omega, you know.
Amen.
Armageddon.
Omega. Omega. Oh, the Omega. Okay. There's nothing called Omega. That's the way you pronounce it in English.
That's right.
Can I say it in Greek?
We're in America.
I'm going to
translate
for us. Bob Walter will translate for me.
I'm in America.
Omega. Omega. How are you?
Yeah, I'm George.
That's how I say it. Omega?
No. Omega.
Omega. Omega.
Omega.
Oh my God!
All right, Omega.
That's what I hear. Oh my God!
Yeah.
Is she pretty? Is she attractive?
She who?
Well, he's just saying that
Omega.
If you're speaking Greek, that you would say Omega. But in English, we say Omega.
Okay.
We just add the emphasis on the different syllables.
Athanasius would say it the other way too.
As Athanasius, who's that guy? As Athanasius.
Are we homeless?
No. No. No.
No.
Listen, my friend.
Oh my.
Listen, my friend.
I think Ellie wants
we'll
us out of here.
I go to my room when I get that look.
is that the one with the couch?
Hey, can I have a cultural question?
Yes, sir.
Maybe we can end on this, but this is a very culturally oriented question because
yes,
our culture really thinks a lot about heaven. I mean, there's a lot up there about how the culture does things and it's wrong. But the Christian concept of heaven, I mean, when you hear our culture talk about heaven, Christianity is the only religion that offers that heaven.
Bob.
Because it's like, that's where we go next. I mean, there's nothing else like that. Is that true?
No, Bob. True Christianity believes in the New Testament that our achievement here in this life is a way to heaven. Not to please God. No. Or to gain points. No.
No, I'm just saying that everybody thinks that...
When you say heaven, when you hear our culture say heaven, we're talking about the Christian heaven.
No, heaven has its beginning. Bob, heaven has its beginning here.
Yeah.
In this life, in this mortal life that you and me live. So the more we develop our humanity, the more we'll become heavenly. The more we're spreading the gospel to the human race. Whether by discovering penicillin or antibiotics or improving the Hummer car or even training the Marines, you know, to smash the terrorists, whatever, you know. All these are tools in the hand of God. They have both sides. Sides of progress and sides of regression and fall. And we have to look carefully that our culture is fertilized by the Logos, by the Word of God, by Christ, to bring a more fulfilled human life. Right? This does not mean that the culture will go in one straight line upward all the time. No. It will go up and down. And from the ups and downs, we need to learn what is good for our humanity. Because we are progressing towards that funny lady that you don't know how to say it in Greek, the Omega.
Okay, well, I was thinking of it as an apologetic because everybody talks about heaven. I mean, you hear it, everybody talks about heaven. I mean, I was at Second Press, a very secular guy was Catholic, but they never mentioned Christ in the whole service except for the offices of the Catholic Church. They had a chaplain there, I mean, but there's no, but they all figured that he was going to a heaven, and everybody there understood whether Christian or not. I'm just wondering, is there another religion that has a heaven that offers what you just described?
No.
I mean, there's no other religion. Buddhism doesn't, Islam surely doesn't, Judaism doesn't.
No, I think the heaven of Islam is a very dangerous place.
Yeah.
Because it's full of women. You know, poor old women, you know, wilderness place. Anyway, we will visit this on various occasions, but please, can I have just a minute? Just a minute. This says emphatically, if Jesus is not the true Son of God, you are not the child of God. Because there is no way for you to become the child of God if Christ is not the child of God. And I think here is the basic heart of Christianity. These are very important. They follow this. But you know, there are actually more than that. But just let us stay with this seven. You know, because I personally believe that the God who manifested himself in a human body, a human life, human death, and was raised on the third day, is a God that is totally different from everything we have in culture, education, and even human history. It's not a byproduct of human minds. It is contrary to everything we know about humanity from history. And please don't forget that. I was arguing with a man and his wife in Dearborn about, when we were, about last summer?
2 years ago.
3 years ago?
Two.
2 years ago. And I said to him, you know, you need a term of reference. Who is infinite, beautiful, good, loving, kind, compassionate? And we do not have that particular manifestation in our culture. We need a divine revelation. And that is the God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Are you with me? That you need something good, beautiful, compassionate, loving, kind, you know?
Perfect.
Who is in communion with you, not staying high up here and you are down there. And that term of reference is the revelation of God the Father of Jesus Christ. And you know, they both of them looked at me and said, and where do you find that? I said, in the scriptures. And in the New Testament, absolutely clear. There's nothing declared about God in the New Testament similar to anything that we know about our culture. And on the contrary, it tells us things that are contrary to our culture, such as dying for you. Who will die for you? Even Paul pointed the finger, said, it's very hard to find someone die for a good person. Is that right? But while we were sinners, Christ died for us. You know, to sacrifice your life for the wicked. My goodness, that is turning everything in our cultural value upside down. Okay, let's pray. Ali?
Lord, thank you for your spirit moving amongst all of us tonight, just as you promised that he would. Thank you for the way your spirit works in George and in each one of us, Lord, that we can be built up into him who is the head, that we may attain to the fullness of Christ, that we will be able to build this community so that when the fullness of the time of the Gentiles has come, Lord, we're going to stand before you at that judgment seat, and you're going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. That is our hope, the anchor of our soul. Please keep us safe and well, that we may gather together again next week in this body of Christ. And we pray this in his name. Amen.
Thank you.
I shall attempt to type these notes before the next gathering.
This tonight went around a little bit hard.
It's always hard. Except for maybe last week when I wrote most of it on flip chart.